Australian Bible Church, July 31st, 2011. Presbyterian Church, following the Bible without qualification. The Lord Jesus Christ without compromise by faith. And today we turn to the fourth part of our look at the predictions of the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and resurrection. In Psalm 22 is our locale. And we're continuing with the family of God as one of the subtopics, the title being the consummation from the calamitous triumph. The consummation from the calamitous triumph. Calamity, my God, why have you forsaken me? Triumph, you have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In conjunction with Psalm 22's depiction of the anguish and the agony, a death was visited upon him who imparted life and does impart eternal life, that he might vicariously give victory to those who lack it. We've been looking at Isaiah 52 and 53, and we revisit that in parallel with Psalm 22. For students of language, Isaiah 52, 14, 15 is extremely interesting. Just as many were astonished at you, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they shall see. What they had not heard, they shall consider. The construction here is intriguing. Just as many were astonished at you. Why were they so astonished? Well, because of the extreme degree of horror. Just as many were astonished at you, his visage was so marred. More than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Oh, so that was the degree of their astonishment. Yes, they would be astonished at that. So, shall he sprinkle many nations? There is the consequence, the result of this supernatural focus on the transcendent God brought to man that writhing in the agony of vicarious sacrifice, his visage might be seen so marred more than any man. Surely they would be astonished. And so shall he sprinkle many nations, the very extravagance of his offering, bringing an extravaganza of results. As missionaries for thousands of years who crossed the seas and crossed the deserts and bring forth truth, the nations should be subdued, and kings would indeed shut their mouths at him. So the human realities in the God-man in his astonishing work are so profound as almost to be disruptive of thought. Not that it is at all hard to understand intellectually, but how could he do it? So profound an undertaking, so extraordinary a sacrifice. How vast are the implications, how astonishing the explanation, how complete the expiation wrought in this fashion. Returning now, and having once more looked at this parallel passage in Isaiah, we come now to consider the life offered as sacrifice from Isaiah to the present, with a focus on Psalm 22, which brings it home in an empathetic closeness and a spiritual profundity. Yes, from the days of the depictions of Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 till now, these things have been brought forth. One sacrifice, one life offered, always effectual in retrospect, greater than the animal sacrifices and their meaning. Always effective in prospect, greater than sin and its death. You might notice, just in passing, that in Isaiah, there has been a use of the word you, the second person, some 50 times, you, your, yourself, in those chapters 52 to 55, so that when in 52, let me make this slight retrace, when in 52 we see in verse 10 when you make his soul an offering for sin, it is grammatically the you that all the other yous except one have, namely the you of an individual sinner brought to the Lord. All the other yous of this, the one exception is where it is just as many were astonished at you. That refers to Christ. So his, that refers to Christ, visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle. That one reference is to God with the term you, but that's to the Son, not to the Father. And some would have in 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you, that is God, make his soul an offering for sin. Well, that would be against all the grammar there. And the one exception, the second person of the Trinity, is not the same as here would be the first person. So there's no example anywhere in those chapters of such a thing. And moreover, it interrupts the sequence. For the sequence is moving from disaster. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He was taken from prison. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Everything is downward. Everything is negative. It's dark. And then, what is the issuance of this? We've already seen in 53:6 that he's bearing sin. There's nothing new now in bringing up in verse 10 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. What is new is one thing. When you make use of this sacrifice, then out of this darkness, out of this horror, out of this consummation of horror, there comes fruit. There comes result. There comes application. There comes the entire abyss of darkness is suddenly replaced with the seeing of the labor of his soul and being satisfied. Why? Because when you make his soul an offering for sin, no longer will it be a case that you cannot declare his generation. Now there is his generation. He sees his seed. The crop has come up. The plowing has finished. The fertilizer was poured on. Then he shall prolong his days. Of course he shall. Each one that so does gives him someone through his spirit in whom to live. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Of course it will. But then all that he gave all this for will be redeemed, reformed, found. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 that need the repentance. And he shall see of his travail, who for the glory that was set before him despised shame. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, because it says in verse 11, by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many. And who are these many? Well, as we've been seeing, that's the generation. Verse 30, a posterity shall serve him. It will be accounted to the Lord for the generation, not a generation. The generation. Watch, what generation is this? Peter takes this up and virtually expounds it with additions. You are, says 1 Peter, to a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Another form of imagery, and yet there is a priesthood in the sense we come directly to Christ and thus to God. A holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you. And so a posterity shall serve him. In Psalm 22:20-30, it will be counted the Lord for the generation. These will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. And so Peter is expounding the very same thing, so that those who were not a people, says Peter, are now the people of God, catching up with Psalm 22:30 precisely. Having died to sin, so that they should live to righteousness. So we come to this called and chosen generation. As in Psalm 22:26, they will praise the Lord. They're not only a generation, but the generation, the entirety that has been thought of from the beginning. from Enoch right through. Those who will know the Lord, serve the Lord, be redeemed by the Lord, be his people, be those who love him, with whom he is intimate, who will be given eternal life from the beginning to the end. This is the generation throughout all generations. This is the one singular, essentialized generation. From generations over thousands of years, these are selected Christians, or those who are looking forward to the Messiah, selected, bundled into one spiritual generation, crossing right through time like a sideways thrust through a tree, a generation beyond time, through time, as a stratum of rock goes right through miles of rock. The generation, the people of the Lord. The same Hebrew term that's used here for generation is also used in, say, Genesis 15:16, when there's a reference to in the fourth generation, such and such a thing will happen. Again, in Psalm 14 and 24, we have this same word used. This is the generation that shall seek your face, and that is very close to the precise meaning, the generation. And then again, this is the generation of the righteous. So here is the missing generation of Isaiah, flicking back to Isaiah for a moment. Look at this. Who has believed their report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's been revealed to the generation. Verse 8, who will declare his generation? That is his descendant, so that Abraham had this, and Adam had that, and Noah had this, and they all had their generation. But who will declare his generation? Not only the fourth, but the first or any. He was cut off from the land of the living. This is the missing generation. Who will declare? Where is it? Has he come and done all this and got nothing? The missing generation? We will declare it. This is the generation of the righteous, those who are redeemed. This is the generation who have received him. It is the evangelical generation. Why? Because in Psalm 22:31 we read, they will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. So they are the evangelical generation. They are the spiritual generation, because as Jeremiah 31:31 tells us, they will be given a new heart and a new spirit. And the law of God will be written in their hearts, so they are a spiritual generation. They are also a racial generation, a peculiar people. And Peter tells us of the qualities of this generation, a special people, priesthood. They are a peculiar people, a holy nation. They are a racial generation. They're also the generation of the gap. But who could declare his generation a gap? This fills it. Over thousands of years, more and more and more and more of this successive generation viewed ultra time as one. Moreover, it is the declarative generation, since it will declare to a people to be born that he has done this, namely, that Christ the Messiah has come in the flesh, has been crucified for sin, is bodily risen. You have answered me, verse 21. His flesh did not rot, Psalm 16. So that residing in him, there may be those, as in Isaiah 26:19, who will arise as his body. And that Isaiah 26:19 deserves the utmost attention. Your dead will live. Turning from the horrific mistranslation of adding together with my dead body, which isn't there, we read, your dead shall live. My dead body, they shall arise. The dead body of the Messiah as seen in Isaiah 7, 9, 11, 22, 32, 35, 42, 49, 50, 52, 53, 54, and so on. Your dead shall live. My dead body, the dead body of the Messiah. That's where dead bodies are restored to life. They shall arise. Unless there be any thought of metaphors, let's be clear. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. That is not metaphorical. That means that their bodies are dissolved into the dust and their life is past and their mortality has won by all appearances. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out her dead, the dead. He goes on in Isaiah 26 to tell you to go into the chambers and looks forward to the time of the Lord's judging the earth, when the earth shall disclose her dead. And so that is the scene, the declarative generation. They're also the service generation. The service generation. Verse 30 of Psalm 22, a posterity shall serve him. Many have been the people, as in Victorian England, I suppose, who served in the Church of England, who have more scope for their careers. And I'm sure there are many people who are using religion to get more pleasure, more this, more that, more the other, but not as servants of God. His generation will serve him, not themselves using him as a boudoir, as a beauty aid, as some sort of place of rest. The service generation, the opposite generation. For after all, they are the generation that relates spiritually, mentally, in their hearts, in their aspirations, in their desires, in their ambitions, in their evaluation of things. They are the ones that relate intimately to him. My words abide in you and in me. You shall ask what you will. This is the opposite generation. And so we are continuing to talk of the fact that in verse 30 of Psalm 22 it reads, a posterity shall serve him. It shall be counted of the Lord as the generation, for the generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. It is the opposite, therefore, to that generation, that sad, ruined generation that was able to crucify Christ and say, his blood be upon us! Not his blood wash us, but his blood be upon us and our children. This opposite generation is the opposite to the sad generations of the Jews, but never let us forget that though the nation went astray, thousands came to Christ and founded the Christian church. Jews, J-E-W-S, Hebrews of Israel. Never let us forget that. Never let us confuse a race with a nation. Christ wept for that rebellious generation. His heart, which expressed the very heart of God in a definitive expression, as you see in Hebrews 1, lamented, oh, if you had known in this your day the things that belong to your peace. Are you going to try to tell me that God's heart wasn't in it? That there was no known reason why anyone was lost? That maybe God had other plans? What rubbish that is to dethrone Christ! If only you had... The exclusion comes from God's foreknowledge of those who do not want him. And it is accurately expressed so that you get the opposite generation of those who love him, seek him, desire him. It is the truth. And you get the opposite generation. It is also the new named generation, as in Isaiah 62. In Isaiah 62, after having traversed the field that I've already mentioned, ending up with Isaiah 50 to 55, we come in 62 to a new name. What is this new name? Let us see in Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest And so their righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness. We are looking at that people who were not of the Lord, who were abhorred of the Lord, who rebelled against the Lord, who were set out from the Lord, and who are to return in a large quantity, as Romans 11 states. And her salvation is a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name. Messiah ends, or Christians, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall be also a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem. Let us not for one moment imagine, however, that this is some restoration of some Judaistic glory. It is not. In Isaiah 65, read these words at verse 13. Behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, with joy no man takes from me, you recall. But you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart. You shall cry for sorrow of heart and wait for while for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen. It could not be clearer. So although God is going to bring a vast increment to a Jewish people returning in mass to the Lord, it is to the Lord, unto the Messiah himself, that they return to become a contingent of the Christian church. And many of the Gentiles will go the way that the Jews are so often blamed for going, whereas it was only the nation. Many of the Gentiles are going exactly the same way, Paul says in Romans 11. Be not high-minded, you Gentiles. If God could cut them off, he can cut you off if you also do not believe. And so we see that this is the new named generation, called by a new name. Christians. It is the generation from Jews and Gentiles, as you see in Revelation 7, when there are thousands upon thousands of Jews and an innumerable multitude of people, and they're all there, and they're all Christ in one name, the Messiah. God will not honor disbelief, but he will honor his promises. When he says in Genesis 17:7-9, that this land is given through Abraham's descendants, there is no qualification as to generations. When God makes no qualification, neither should any expositor of the Bible make qualification. And in Ezekiel 36, we find that, verse 22, we find that all that Israel has done, it's an abominable departure from being a sacredly intimate people made so by the grace, the distinguishing grace of God. Despite all that, God says, for my name's sake, he's not going to forget them. He is going to bring them back for his name's sake. And they're going to come back. They're going to come back, as we read in Ezekiel 37, verse 5, to David their king. And they're going to come back, of course, to the new name. And they're going to come back, you see, in Ezekiel 36, 22, and that area, you see they're going to come back. And they're going to be sprinkled. They'll come back and be sprinkled with water. In short, they'll be baptized. So having come back, they will, as in Zechariah 12:10, have the spirit of grace and supplications poured upon them, and they shall look upon me, says the Lord, whom I have pierced. It is all as clear as the day is bright. Will God ignore the things which he has said? When he says in Deuteronomy 32 that they will be brought back and the Gentiles shall rejoice them with them, quoted by Paul, is he going to ignore that? Is he going to cancel that strain of things? Hardly. The inalienable word of God will be the eventual situation before the eyes of men. In Ezekiel 37 we see the dead bones of a scattered nation throughout the entire world. A nation which has broken the covenant and breached the intimacy. A nation which is to be figuratively brought back so the bones will be wrenched from their place throughout the world and brought back to Israel, established as a new nation. Who shall say it, says Isaiah? In one day they are born as a nation. They were in May 1948 by a broadcast declared to be a people. In one day, yes, it was one day, just that. But the second commandment goes out that this assemblage of dry bones, which after all are not much more than sticks, shall be clad, breathe into them. So flesh comes upon them, breath, which of course stands for the Holy Spirit. The life which is important is the life of God, which is the whole issue, and this has come back to them. And so now that is as in Zechariah 12:10 and as in Romans 11, this vast concourse of Jews brought back to Christ, the promised Messiah. Back in their land with the precious gift of life. They were to come back. They did. They are to come to Christ in vast multitudes. They will. And that will be one of the turning points of history, because the Jews and the Gentiles have been two faces. And that will complete that. So it is the evangelical generation, with phrases as in the olive tree symbolism of Paul in Romans 11, but with one center, one concourse, one Christ, one repentance, one faith, one regeneration, which makes the generated, regenerated generation, the generation. There they are in Revelation 7. There they all are. There the Lord puts his blessing. There's no more Jew or Gentile. Spiritually speaking, that is to be past and far. That will be the end of all the Judaism, the same as the false Christ made by Islam. It's all just a dream. For as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. All the families, turning back to Psalm 22, verses 26 and following. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations. What a day that will be, as in Psalm 2, Psalm 110, and Psalm 96 and 98, and Isaiah 11, and Isaiah 65, and Micah 7. All the nations of the earth, the families of the nations, shall worship before thee. What a day! What a day that will be! A posterity! He will have a posterity by the millions! They shall serve him. And so it will be. The darkness goes to its own desired premises, and the light of the world shine. And the God of pity, power, and love will at last have rest with his people. Those who have sought to wrest his words and to change it and to defile it and to make new messiahs and new ways and new dreams and new thoughts. For as the leaves of autumn, when they've lost their color, turn to earth, dullness and dankness for their thankless task. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word which is truth, for the Psalms which predict precisely what was to happen and in large measure has already happened. We thank you for Christ who did it. We, with all the rest of the generation, declare his righteousness, that he has done this just as it was predicted, so we at this point fulfill it ourselves. And we praise your name for your precision, power, pity, precepts, and salvation in Jesus' name.